Well, hello. All right. Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning at Motion Church. If you didn't notice, we kind of think baptism is a big deal. Man, we celebrate. There are two things that we really kind of go over. I always do that, but then I think about the Longhorns, and I don't like the Longhorns. So there are two things that we celebrate around here in a big way at Motion. One is Easter. You know, it's kind of, again, it's the Super Bowl for Christians. It's the highlight, the pinnacle. It's the reason that we're here. It's the reason that we have hope. And the other thing is baptism. And we just believe that what an incredible opportunity it is for us as a church to come alongside people who are going from death to life. Like, just think about that for a minute. Like, that's what baptism is. It's the symbolic representation of somebody going from death to life. Let's just say you were down at the hospital this week, and you hear this, you know, the beep, it flatlined, right, the machine. And all the doctors and nurses rush in, and everybody thinks they're dead, and all of a sudden they pop up, and they're like, hey! You'd be like, ding! That's what this is. Like, we are celebrating people going from death to life, and it is a celebration. So, yeah. That's what we do. Man, our slow clap has been struggling the last few weeks. So we're doing a series right now. We're actually wrapping up a series today called Gifted and Talented. And the premise of the series has been really simple: to identify some of the gifts that you have, for you to start thinking about some of the gifts you have. Because this is kind of, if we're just being honest in church, which I think is always a great thing to do, right? If you're just being honest, sometimes you get so busy that you don't have time to think about your gifts. You don't have time to, you just have a job, and it just pays the bills, and it's just enough to get by. And here's the thing, man. If you keep going like that, you're going to look back over the course of, you know, in the next 20 years, and you'll be like, what have I done with my life? And you're going to feel this great sense of lack of purpose or a void in your life because you didn't connect with the gifts that God gave you and the abilities that he gave you and use those gifts to serve other people. So let's not be so busy that we don't figure out what it is that God wants us to do and who it is that he wants us to be and how he wants us to serve other people. And so what we've talked about is just identifying what our gifts are and then putting them into practice. Because here's the deal. I don't care what you know. I care what you do with what you know. Right? You can be the smartest person in the world, but if you don't do anything with that knowledge or that intelligence, you're worthless. I mean, not that you don't have value, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Got to be careful. People are so sensitive these days. Jeez. So again, we're wrapping up this series today, and we've talked a lot about our motivations for serving, why we should serve, and how we shouldn't be slackers, and how last week we talked about in the parable of the talents, how Jesus, the master, is really serious about this. And the last servant that he gave talents to that didn't do anything with his talents, you read the last few verses of that story, and you get a sense that Jesus is not joking about this. Like, he gives us gifts, he gives us talents, and he expects us to use them. And if you do, according to the story, there's reward for that. If you don't, according to the story, then there's punishment for that. So that's just not a conversation that I want to have with God personally. You do with it what you will, right? And so, as promised, I've led to this idea for the last few weeks. We're going to talk about some of the specifics this week. We're going to talk about what some specific gifts are and maybe some things that you've never thought about before. There's several passages in Scripture where you get to see some of the gifts detailed and outlined. And one of my favorite is Romans chapter 12, just one of my favorite books in the Bible and chapters of that specific book. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul he just names some gifts to give people some ideas of ways that God can use you to serve the church, to serve the world around you, to serve your community. And so what we're going to do today is just kind of go through some of those, bullet points or highlights through this Romans chapter 12. And my hope for us today is that maybe this speaks to you in a way that it hasn't spoken to you before. Maybe you just realize, hey, maybe I have some of that gift. And what's interesting is you can have more than one gift. Some of you are ridiculously talented, and it's really irritating, so stop. I'm just kidding. No, go ahead. By all means, just let me be jealous, okay? So maybe you've got more than one gift, and so maybe as we're reading through this, you can identify with more than one, and that's fine. But the point is, regardless of how many talents that you've got, if you don't do anything with them, you're missing the point, right? So you're supposed to say right when I say right. That wasn't a rhetorical question. That was right, question mark. All right, good. So the word gift in Romans chapter 12, the passage that we're about to read, the Greek word for Romans chapter 12, the word gift, is charisma. And I was like, that's really interesting, because we use the word charisma in our society, and to understand, we say somebody that's very influential or, you know, seems to be very gifted and talented, we say they've got a lot of charisma. And this is the source, this is the root of that word. So if you have charisma, you have gifts. So just keep that in mind as we kind of read through some of these gifts. It's your charisma. It's your gift that you have that God has given you to serve other people. And what's really cool, the word charis is the Greek word for grace. And we understand grace to be a gift that you didn't deserve, a gift that God gave to us in spite of us. And so charisma is charisma, right? So it's this gift that's given based on grace, not based on merit. You didn't earn your gift. I get so frustrated. Here we go, right? You have some. I got some frustrations in my life, and you guys are like my therapists. So I get frustrated when people act like their gift is something that they worked really hard for. And I'm like, bro, you didn't work for that. God gave you that. And so what you need to do is stop being so proud of yourself and start being a little bit more proud of Jesus. But that's just me. And so in other words, God has graced us with gifts, and he expects us to use our charisma to serve the world around us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And we could probably just stop right there and camp out for a little bit. But that's not an American problem, so we'll continue. "Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." You know, one version of this says to have sober judgment. So if you're arrogant and you're prideful, you're essentially drunk on your own stupidity. I added the last part. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body," again, thinking about our physical bodies, you've got many parts and functions that make up that body, fingers and hands and toes and on, right? "So for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And we'll stop right there for a minute. So he's kind of setting the picture up, right? He's like, look, your body is incredibly unique. What are there, 216 bones in the body? Is that correct? Smart people, help me out. Ish, 216-ish bones. If you've got more, cool. Bones in your body. And they all have different functions, right? And the muscles and the tendons and all of these things that we've got that make us us have different functions, and they look different. And he's kind of setting up our gifts as the same thing. He's like, hey, man, your gift is going to look a lot different than my gift, but that's okay. It's just as important. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. We all have a part to play in this. In fact, what I do kind of depends on you, and what you do kind of depends on me. That's why I get frustrated. I've told you guys this. I have my frustrations, man. It's just, it's the weather and the rain, and then it gets hot and humid, and then I just get irritated. Does nobody else have these issues? So I get frustrated sometimes when things happen in Christianity in general. Like you have, you know, a pastor that does something really stupid and it has a negative, you know, publicity around it. And I'm just like, man, you're making my job a lot harder, right? Because people become more distrustful towards the church. And it shows how interconnected that we are. So when one person does something that causes people to have distrust of the church and Christianity, then it makes other people's jobs a little bit more difficult, right? And so that's kind of the idea. It's like, hey, what you do affects other people, and what I do depends on you, and what you do depends on me. And so that's the way that Paul sets it up. So here we go. Here are the specific gifts. He says, since we each have, or since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so Paul kind of just names some. And again, this is not a comprehensive list of all of the gifts in the Bible. There are a lot more, and there's a lot of information out there. We live in the information age. If you don't know, it's your fault, right? Let's just be honest, right? If you don't know, it's your fault. Man, Google is the poor man's Harvard, okay? If you can't afford Letourneau, go to Google. But he gives us some of the gifts that are out there for people to tap into, maybe that you have that you haven't tapped into. He talks about prophecy. He talks about service. He talks about teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of go through each of those, talk about what they are. And maybe you find yourself, or you find, you know, a connection to those things, that maybe this is something that you've got. Maybe it's something that you need to spend a little bit more time unearthing and discovering. And because I think finding your gifts oftentimes is a process. And it's you kind of learn more about yourself and what makes you tick. And I think more often than not, maybe this is just the way I work, I learn what my gifts are by what really frustrates me. Like, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that keeps you awake at night? Like, that's connected to your purpose and your gift. And so before we dive into the specifics, I again want to just reiterate the first part of that passage and how Paul, he addresses something that I think we probably all do or think about. And it's this comparison thing, right? He's like, don't do that. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't think that you're better than other people because of the gifts that you have. And he even uses the idea of, by the grace given to me, I say to you, don't be arrogant. Don't think that because you've got this gift and they've got this gift that you're inferior or superior. We're all in this thing together, right? We're all on the same team. We're all members of this one body. So just don't compare yourself to other people, because you're just going to bang your head against the wall constantly if you do that, because there's always going to be somebody that seems to be more talented than you, and then you're going to start to feel less than yourself, or maybe you're more talented than some of the people around you, and you're going to start thinking a little bit too much of yourself. So don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your giftings to other people's giftings, because let me tell you from personal experience, that's a bad place to live. I watch some of these guys that lead churches, and I'm like, you're not even human, man. Like, you can preach, you can sing, you can write songs, you can write books. I'm like, do you sleep? And the answer is no. And so he's essentially reminding us, man, hey, just stay humble about the gifts that you've got. Remember the source of your gifts, that God is the one that gives you the gifts. And so just remember that. And of course, being very close to football season and my deep, ridiculous passion for football, I was thinking about a football team and how, you know, quarterbacks obviously are going to get a lot more attention, but quarterbacks can't do anything without an offensive line, right? They are just as important as the high-paid, glamour quarterback who can't keep his back healthy, for whatever that's worth. So here we go. Let's cruise through some of these gifts found in the book of Romans chapter 12, or the chapter 12 of Romans. And the first one is prophecy. And this is not something that we talk about a lot in modern churches, because it's a word that freaks us out. We're like, whoa, prophecy, prophets, and we think it's weird. But it's not as weird as you might think it is, because here's the definition of prophecy. It's a discourse, a speech, a talk emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden. So a very poetic definition, but essentially this is what it is. It's a speech, it's a talk, it's something you say to somebody that you feel inspired by God to say, and it doesn't necessarily have to be like your own personal inspiration, because we also believe that the word of God is inspired. And so maybe like this verse pops into your mind and you feel like you want to share it with somebody. Maybe you see somebody and for whatever reason you just want to tell them God loves them. And you can't shake the idea, and you don't know where it came from, but you feel like that's what you're supposed to do. And sometimes it's not the lovey-dovey stuff. Sometimes it's, hey, man, you've got some stuff going on in your life, and it shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be doing that. Because being prophetic and having this prophetic nature, I heard somebody use this analogy or explanation one time, and it's essentially their job to keep us in line. Because with all of the different gifts, they've all got different strengths, and they've also got different weaknesses. And a lot of times, those weaknesses will cause you to forget about the main things or to get off course. And a prophet's job is to keep us in line, to keep us in line according to God's word. It's like, hey, if we start to spend too much time here and neglect this, the prophet's job is like, hey, let's get it in line. And so I believe that according to Scripture, God uses people, certain people, in this way. And they find just the right thing to say at the right time. And it's not of their own intelligence. It's something that God uses them to do. He inspires them, and he gives them this gift to say the right thing to you and say the right thing to me, to either get us out of a situation or to give us courage to face a situation. And it's, again, maybe it's encouragement, maybe it's correction, but that's their job, is to keep us in line. And so this gift, the function of this gift, is to redirect us to the purposes of God. And again, that looks different based on the circumstances that you're in. So that's the first gift, is prophecy. The second one is service. Service, we don't think of this as a gift, right? We think of this as like, oh, you have no talent, so you go serve. And you have completely missed the point if that's the mentality. Because maybe that's the way things work in the world. You have thinkers and you have doers, and we glorify thinkers and we make fun of doers, and you make fun of people that are blue collar and you celebrate people that are white collar. But let me tell you something, the blue collar people are the ones that make things happen. They're the ones, let's just talk about this for a minute. Let's say, flashback 16 years ago, there was this thing called Y2K. I don't know if you guys are way too young to know what Y2K is. And so everybody thought that the infrastructure of the United States, all of the technology and the banking and everything was going to shut down because of the transition from 1999 to 2000 in all of our computer systems, which is the dumbest thing because we were in school and we would change the date to 2000 and nothing happened. Fascinating. And so everybody was freaking out. And let me tell you something. These are the kind of people, if a Y2K event happened, I'm going to go hang out with some blue-collar folks because they're the ones that know how to kill animals, and they're the ones that know how to dig wells, and they're the ones that know how to survive. Those are the kind of people that you want to be around. I don't know what we got off on that. That was interesting. So the service people who have a gift of service, they're like the linemen of the football team, right? Man, they don't need a lot of attention. They just want to do some work. They want to bust some heads. They want to have some fun. They're nasty. I'm thinking about football entirely too much. It's not real flashy, and it doesn't get a lot of attention, but nothing happens without them. Like, there's no sense in even going out onto the football field and playing the game unless you've got a good line. You've got people that are willing to serve. And I hope that we never take people who serve for granted, because nothing happens without them. Like, nothing is a comp. You can have the greatest ideas in the world, but if you don't have people who serve to execute those ideas, you're a daydreamer. You need people that have this gift of serving. And I think it's something that we all should have some of, but some, they just get this sense of purpose when they serve, and they don't want attention. They want to stay behind the scenes, and they want to stay, you know, away from the limelight. And that's what their gift is, and they love to serve like that. I think it brings about a sense of a fulfillment and purpose in their lives when they have the opportunity to serve. And so one of the things that I think you can use to tell if this is a gift that you have is how frustrated you get when people don't serve. And so if serving is your gift and people are being lazy and they won't serve, and serving people are extremely busy but they never make excuses as to why they can't serve, and when people who aren't busy start making excuses as to why they can't serve, people with the gift of serving are like, right? So that's a good way to know if you've got the gift of serving. Some of you are like, right now thinking about it because that's your gift. The next one is teaching, the gift of teaching. And the definition of the word teaching is to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to talk to people with the intent of instructing them. And the sub-definition, which I just threw in there because I thought it was really cool, is to deliver didactic discourses, which basically means you're instilling moral principles. You're teaching moral things. Ultimately, the goal of your conversation is to lead people to do the right thing. And that's what a teacher is. And I think it's worth noting here that most teachers never pick up a microphone. Like, you don't have to be the one that stands in front of people and talks to a large crowd of people to be a teacher. In fact, one of the greatest teachers that I know never stands in front of a crowd, but on a one-on-one level, on a personal level, the greatest teacher that I know. Teachers are so patient, and they're so understanding, and they see things in a way that we can't see them yet, but they help us to see it the way that they see it so that we understand things more fully. And again, the purpose and intent of a teacher is always to lead people to do the right thing, especially in our context with our relationship with God. It's like, hey, here's the next step. This is what you need to do. And maybe even this is why you don't need to do this, or this is why you do need to do this. They just help us see the bigger picture. They help us to follow through with the things that we're supposed to do. The end goal of a teacher is simply to inspire people to apply God's word to their life. And a lot of times, you know, because we make excuses, we are the best lawyers the world has ever seen in our minds, right? And sometimes you need a teacher to help you cut through all of the mess and tell you what you need to do and tell you why you need to do it. And then you understand it, and then you need them to refute your ridiculous legal explanation, right? So it brings about great joy in the life of a teacher when they see somebody get it. Have you ever had those like, ah, now I get it, right? That's the reward and validation for a teacher. I hear it's what keeps elementary teachers coming back to work, because I can't imagine any other reason. But it's like when you're teaching a kid for so long, and it's like they finally get what it is that you're teaching them, the reward, the satisfaction of knowing that, hey, I made a difference in the life of this kid, and this is a building block that they can use for the rest of their lives. It's what keeps you coming back. So I hear, I'm not one, but that's what I understand. So that's another one of the gifts, is teaching. The next one is exhortation, or encouragement is another way to say this. The definition is to call to one side to console, to encourage, and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. In other words, it just means to encourage. And I love the Greek word is parakaleos-ish, something like that. I'm not Greek. I don't speak, you know, maybe I speak like a Texan in Greek, and we just butcher words. And so it means to call to one side. And it's like, hey, man, are you struggling? Come on over here. I got you. We can get through this together. That's the idea. It's like whatever people are going through, you see their need, you see their issues, and you want to go to them, and you want to grab them by the shoulder, and you want to walk with them through whatever it is that they're going through. This is a gift. Some of us have it. Some of us don't, right? Sometimes you see people, and you're like, get over it. You don't have the gift of encouragement. Some people, they just have a way of making you feel better about everything, about your life, about your circumstances, about yourself. And most importantly, they make us feel better about the way, because what we do so many times, we have this twisted and kind of disproportionate view or wrong view of how God sees us. And people with the gift of encouragement are the ones that remind us, hey, man, God loves you. And look, you may mess up, but that doesn't change the way that he feels about you. And encouragement, again, it doesn't have to always be the lovey-dovey. It's like, hey, you probably should knock that off. But God still loves you, and he's going to see you through it. And that's what grace is all about. And so these are the people that cheer us on. They're the cheerleaders of the Christian faith. They're the permagrin, right? They're always there, and they always got a smile on their face, and they always make you feel better. When you're down or you're tired, they keep us going. They help us to reconnect with our purpose. They remind us to love one another deeply. Like, that's what they're just constantly reminding us and encouraging us to do what we know to do the right things. They're the people that we call when calamity strikes. You know you got that one person, when something bad happens, that you're going to call them. And it's probably because they have the gift of encouragement, right? You know you got that one person that you're going to call when you're upset, when you're angry, when you need somebody to yell at, right? Because they're not going to get bent out of shape when you immediately pick up the phone and start yelling at them. You're like, it's cool, go ahead. I may be dumb, but I've got ears and I can listen. That's my sense. That's how I feel about it. They're the shoulder that you cry on. And so this is another gift from God to be used to serve the people around us. The next one is giving, the gift of giving. The definition is simply to impart, which means you give something that you have to someone else. And those with this gift share their own possessions with others with extraordinary generosity. And so while all Christians should be givers, those possessing this gift will go beyond normal giving. I met a guy one time, and he's a businessman, and this is his gift. This is what he feels like his purpose in life is. He has multiple businesses and makes a ton of money, and he loves to give money away because that's what makes him feel like he's connected, and that's his purpose within the Christian community. He loves to give money to churches and organizations. And Scott, from what I understand, you know, it's none of my business, but, you know, I find out, just like you would, gives away around $300,000 to $400,000 a year. And he loves to do it. And it talks about giving away cheerfully and being a generous giver. And so givers are generous with their resources, to be sure. But this isn't limited to finances. I think one of the most generous things that you can do is share your time with people. And so that's the point. Just people who are willing to do whatever it takes to help you get through what you're facing. It's their contribution. Hey, I'm going to give to this situation. I'm going to give to you to help you get through what it is that you're facing. So that's another one of the gifts. The next one, we're cruising, we've got two more, is leading. And to lead, the definition is to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to be a protector or a guardian. And so leaders, I've read a ton of leadership books. I need all the help I can get. And what's fascinating about leadership books is that every one of them, there's no mold, right? There's a leader looks like this. You can throw that out of the window. Leaders come in all shapes and all sizes. And even within leadership, there are different gifts that every leader has. Some leaders are extremely good at managing people and finances and systems. Other leaders are like the general on a horse charging into the opposing army. And it's like, where are we going? I don't know, but we're going to look good when we get there. Like, they're just so passionate. They're more visionary, and they're kind of more big picture. But the point is that leaders don't always look the same, but this gift, it's so powerful, and it's the driving force of the gift is the same in all leaders. It's they want people to get somewhere that they're not for their benefit. Ultimately, the most important thing is that they lead people to have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God. So the point, again, is that leaders, they may look different from one to the next, but their gifting is the same. And I think one way to tell that if you have the gift of leadership is to focus on the last part of that definition. It says to be a protector or a guardian. And I've told you guys before, if you've not been around very long, I have some embarrassing stories about how I've completely overreacted in recreational sports. None of you have ever done this. But there's something that happens inside of me when somebody messes with my people. Like, and I just lose it, man. I don't know what happens. I mean, you can talk about me. You can maybe even talk about my mama, maybe. I don't know. But it's like you start messing with my people. Golly, it's like a snap. Have you ever seen a television show Snapped? I was almost on it. And I'm just kidding. And I don't know what it is. It's something that I can't explain, and I just get irate when people mess with my people. And then I read this definition, and I was like, it's to be a protector, to be a guardian. It's like you feel a sense of responsibility for the people around you, and if somebody is messing with them, oh, no, you didn't. So that's a good way to tell if you have the gift of leading. The last one is showing mercy, the gift of mercy. And the definition of mercy is to help one afflicted or seeking aid. This last gift is something that I think we should all have some of. We should all have this ability to communicate and express and give mercy to other people. But some people just have it to a level that's off the charts. I think it's people like these that help us remember what it's all about. Because we get so busy, right? And we're so consumeristic and we're so materialistic that sometimes we forget that there are a lot of people in the world that are hurting, that have needs that are so far beyond our ability to comprehend. And people with the gift of mercy, they keep this at the forefront of our thoughts. They're like, hey, don't forget, man, there are a lot of people in our community who are hurting. There are people who are here that are starving. There are people who are here that don't have a place to live. They don't have shelter over their head. There are people around the world that don't have clean drinking water, and it's the number one cause of death in all the world. You can talk about violence, and you can talk about war, and you can talk about governments, but they don't have water to drink, and that's the problem. And that's what mercy people do, right? They remind us of this. They take off. They run to the mission field to serve those around the world. They go down to Highway 80, and they serve food at the rescue mission, whatever they can do to serve those that are less fortunate, whatever it is that they can do to be light in the darkness, that's what they do. That's where their sense of purpose comes from. They spend time talking to and showing love and expressing ultimately the mercy of God, because that's what we do. What God has done for us, we simply want to do that for others. We didn't deserve it. And I get so irritated when you hear people and all of your arrogance talk about, well, I'm not going to give any money to somebody on the side of the street. They're probably just going to go buy booze. Let's talk about you for a minute, right? What if God had that exact same mentality towards you? I'm not going to give them mercy. Look at the stupid things they've done. How are they going to mishandle it from this point forward? How many times are they going to screw up when I give them grace and mercy? So just be careful is all I'm going to say. If you're going to say it, don't say it around me because I'm coming at you. Show mercy. Be merciful. And if it's a gift that you have, you know that it's a gift that you have. And the point of all of these gifts is really simple. Paul, he starts out the conversation with, hey, these are the gifts. I'm going to explain them to you. I'm going to tell you what they are. But he says to exercise these gifts, to use these gifts, to put these gifts into practice. And I've never met anybody that goes to the gym. They're like, oh, I'm just trying to maintain. Everybody's like, I'm trying to get huge. I'm trying to get shredded. You know, they've got different goals, but they're trying to get better. And I think when we use this expression, exercise your gifts, let's get better. Like, if your gift is leading, lead better. If your gift is teaching, teach better. If it's serving, then serve better. If it's prophesying, then prophesy better. If it's showing mercy, then show mercy better. If it's giving, then give better. Right? He even kind of follows it up. He's like, hey, if your gift is teaching, then do it with diligently teach. Or I'm sorry, that was actually leading. Whatever. You're with me. Lead with diligence. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Give with liberality. Another version says to give with generosity and have a happy heart when you do the things that you do. In all of the gifts that you have, just let's do it a little bit better. Let's do it a little bit more. Let's not maintain, because nobody ever does that, right? So let's take all of the gifts that God has given us and let's put them into practice to an even greater degree than we are now. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we are so thankful for this opportunity that we have, God, to come to your church, to come into your house, God, and to learn a little bit more about you. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that this is something that we think about, that we wrestle with, God, that we go about this process of discovering what our gifts are and exercising them, God, making them better, making our gifts stronger, so to speak, making them healthier. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to identify what it is that we're uniquely gifted to do to serve the world around us. What is our charisma? Help us to find these and to use these.